Welcome to Expand Your World with Pastor David Wynn.
I have learned that whatever God calls a man to do, he cannot do without God's help. He can't. The scripture says, he that calleth thee is faithful, he will also do it. I want God to be the one to do it. I also want him to be the one to get the glory, finally. Because family is very critical. So it's easy to say, go to the nations, go there. If you know the level of battle. I've been in ministry for years and, you know, pastored and done all that. It's nothing like being in the battlefront. No one should be sent out to the battlefront without supplies, without weapons, without the covering of the prayers of the church. No one. It's like sending people out to commit suicide. Now the whole nations of Africa are waiting for us. And of course, the rest of the world. Within this period of birthday, I was asking God, what is the substance in all this? Because I'm not the celebration type. I'm not into celebration. So I like to find meaning before I get myself. Sometimes they will tell you they will organize this, some of these things, and I'll be discouraging them. I'm not much into the celebration because I need to know what we are celebrating. And I have found one or two things that has substance. I'm looking for substance. One of the things I was doing is reevaluation of life and trying to find out of the many things we are doing, which and which are those ones that will last, not only here, but in eternity. When I'm summoned before the judgment seat of Christ, which of the activities and the things we do will be burnt by fire? Which and which are those ones that we endure? I was able to crystallize out 5 key things. I have written them out again and again, thought on them again and again. Maybe I will share one or two of them with you. One of them. Is the discovery that where we will spend eternity is determined by what we do with the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, whether we receive him or not. But how we will spend eternity is determined by how we lived our life for him. How we lived our life here on earth. Whether I'm going to heaven or hell will be determined by what I did with the sacrifice that Jesus made for me on the cross. Whether I accepted it or not. But how I will spend eternity? What kind of reward or loss a person will endure will be determined by how we live our lives. Second Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Therefore we labor. The motivation for our labor is that whether we are dead or alive, if he comes, he meets us alive here. Or we have to go and meet him. We might be accepted of him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. So how you will spend eternity is going to be determined by how you live here. You can receive Christ and not live for him, and there will be consequences later. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. God is a rewarder. He told Abraham in Genesis 15, I am your reward. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, he said he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Show that verse 9 one more time. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be pleasing to him. That's how my own translation renders it. There is a difference between God's love and God's pleasure. God loves all of us, but he rewards those that pleases him. I found out that when life is over, that's one major thing that will matter. And because this period provides me and all of us time for evaluation, I don't want to waste my time investing on things that will not count. So, when these kind of seasons come, what I do is I put myself on a dying bed, like a man that's about to go, that does not have another 24 hours. And I begin to ask myself critical questions. When you are on your dying bed, when you have 1 hour to live, when you have 6 hours to live, what will matter? If you want to make the right decisions now, these are the kind of questions you need to ask yourself. A lot of the things we think that are very important vanishes at that moment. I've never seen a man on his dying bed talking about buying more cars, talking about how to expand his company. You will notice that one of the things that matters at dying moment is family. Your wife. Your children. That most important person in your life. Did you treat her right? Did you treat him right? Are you parting in love? The things that will count the most will be whether you raise your children right. What God has done with you, can he continue with the next generation? And these are the things that helps us to get back our sanity in the midst of all the activities of ministry. It's like an umpire, a compass, that help you find back your direction. Because decision making It's not always easy until you have some yardstick that guide you in making right decisions. One of them I have already said is putting eternity in perspective. So, if you have run around the world, done all the mighty things, and you have not cultured, nurtured effective relationship with the ones that you love most, then I expanded my mind from just the nuclear family, you know, and all of that, to the church family. And I was wondering, what is going to be the substance after all this? And I found what it is. It will be how many people, disciples we have made, and how many sons we have raised for God. So, on that basis, I'm about to make a statement. And I'm going to say one or two things on this, and I'll leave it. Of course, you know the other things. For example, how many souls? If I go to the fourth point, how many souls have been won to Christ? If I go further, the legacies, the transformational impact we left on society. Nobody will remember how many houses you own, how many cars. Especially for those that are given fiduciary trust, called into responsibility to lead in one level or the other, in the social setting, in communities, in society, in cities, like politicians. Nobody will care about whether you won an election or not. Nobody will care about your political party. What we remember Mandela for, what the legacies of Martin Luther King Jr. is, what the legacies of people like Gandhi is nothing. I've never, when I even read the books and all that, nobody seems to write about what they have. Nobody cares. But I want to zero back to the ministry of the church. Everything depends on our ability to raise sons. Everything. Right now, nations of the world are opening to us. All the regrets I have in ministry are caused by people that have been put in positions that are not sons. All the joys I have in ministry have been produced by the few sons God has been able to help us to raise. Let me read this scripture for you. 2 John verse 8. 2 John. You know, the epistle of John, the second epistle of John, you know, since it's one chapter, verse 8. He said, look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, thank you for this old King James. Can you give me something more modern, maybe New King James or NIV? That word wrought. Look to yourself, that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. This Apostle John, by the time he wrote this, he was an old man. And he was reviewing his work, his life in ministry. And he zeroes it down to one area. When we stand before Jesus, what we are going to be rewarded for is men. Here on earth, the reward of ministry, sons. The more I learn this, the more it narrows me down. Because I'm also somebody that is gifted in the area of doing things that affect multitudes. Crusades, mass rallies. I've seen all types of. Of course, my foundation in ministry, because if you know Papa Idahosa, you will know why. We are raised with ministry to the crowd. And so, at that time, you think that success is the number of crowd you pull. I have found out what is success before God and what is true success here. Sons. Sons. All these dreams that Dominion City has to reach nations is predicated on raising sons. The success of mission work in different nations of the earth is predicated. Any mission field where we are having problem is not that the field is too strong. The issue is the quality of manpower you have planted in the field. I came here with a big prayer. And wherever this tape will be aired, wherever this service will be heard, I came here with a very big prayer in my heart to the Almighty God. I'm praying right now. That's what my faith is believing God for now, for 1,000 sons. Do you know that everything Dominion City has accomplished is a handful of people that come together in covenant that do this? And people think we're doing it because we are many. A handful of men. An example is your pastor. You can see all the things happening here today. A handful of people. This is why I came here with this burden. The Lord said to me, He was talking to me about all this, pointing out to me the things that matter. Because when you ask Him the right questions, you tap into His wisdom. Sometimes we are after vain things. So many times we don't really tap into the gold, the treasures of God's wisdom. Because it's a big burden for me, I want to be sure of my stand when I stand before Him. I'm interested in finishing right. So I'm asking those questions. The Lord said to me that He has many servants, very few friends. I say, you, the Almighty God. He said, yes. That He has many people working for Him, very few friends. Yet He created man with that ultimate purpose. The number one reason why God made man was not for dominion. Dominion is the third reason. There are three purposes for man's creation. The number one reason God made man is for Himself. God was looking for relationships. God was looking for sons. That's why He designed everything in creation differently. But He designed us in His image, so that we will have capacity to relate with Him. Of course, the second reason why He made us is for each other. We are created for relationships. We are created to impact our fellow men and women. If somebody is going to be saved, his salvation depends on another man. If somebody is going to be blessed, somebody else will have to be the channel of blessing. If somebody is going to be born, somebody has to be the vehicle of that birth. You call them parents. Except the first man, and he is the only man God created by Himself. Every other man here will be made by somebody. If you miss some vital relationships, some vital people that God sends to your life, you will miss a major part of your destiny. God created us for Himself, then He created us for people. And if you look at these first two things I mentioned, they sum up what is called the greatest commandment. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The first thing God created us is to have a walk with Him, a relationship with Him. And the relationship is not a servant
master relationship. He wants sons. If you want service, sons will give you a million times more service than servants. Because they serve from a different attitude, from a different perspective. Then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. God created us for each other. Then the third reason he created us is for planet Earth, for society. He created us to have dominion over the earth. And that third purpose, for that third purpose to be fulfilled, the concept of work, W-O-R-K, not W-A-L-K, because the first two is based on W-A-L-K. Even though there is also work involved in it. But primarily, walking with God before walking for God. Okay, there is a way they pronounce it. I'm not sure I'm good at that. They say walking with God comes first and working, you know, Accra, working for God comes second. So I don't know which one is correct, but whichever one. Walking with God, relationship with God is first. And then serving God comes second. If you only approach God as a servant, you will never meet the needs of his heart. You will fall short of your destiny. And then, of course, the last one, like we said, is that we are created for dominion. There are some of us here that will build universities. There are some of us that will take Nigeria to the moon. There are some of us that will build companies. Work is part of our purpose, but it's the last. You can't put work before family. Neither can you put work before faith. You can't put work before your relationship with God. You can't put your career before your spiritual life. You will overturn the system. Your dominion mandate flows out of healthy relationships. First, the primary one, your work with God. And then building family relationships. Like for Dominion City, building covenant, strong covenant relationship is the basis on which we are going to extend dominion to the earth. If we break down unity, break down honor for one another, break down, you know, all of those things, forget about dominion, because he said, let them, not let him, not let her. We achieve dominion when we connect, when we unite, when we bring our resources together. Relationship is the foundation for dominion. That's the point. That's the point. Families that get that together will rule. The families that are not able to get that together. So you can now see why today is important. Because I'm going to make a statement. Normally I like to write it, but I'm going to use three fingers to illustrate it. Okay, let me pick three guys. Three guys on suit. I like two of you. Can you come? I hope I'm not disrupting your ability to write. I'm looking for another guy on suit. Okay. Yes, because he's... Okay, come on this side. Everything God builds, he builds with this 3R strategy. 3R. 3R. So that's the substance. And this is where I'm closing. The substance of today. Why today is important. Honor is one of the virtues of the kingdom. We should not just do it as an event. We should make it a culture. Honor is one of the value systems of the kingdom of God. Number one, we should do it to our heavenly Father. The Bible says we are to honor the Lord with our substance. We should do it to our parents. The Bible said we are to honor our father and mother. We should do it to our spiritual parents. If you have honor for God, you extend it to those men and women he placed in your life to represent him. He said, whosoever receives you, receives me. And whosoever receives me, receives him that sent me. So when you honor a man of God, it's not him, it's Jesus that you are honoring. And you honor Jesus, the Father takes it personally.
Jesus takes honor personally, and the Father takes it personally. What is honor? Stand here. Here. What is honor? It means value. To treat something with a lot of value. It means esteem. It means what? In Greek, they use it to describe precious stones like diamond, like gold. Things that are not common. It means to treat as uncommon. As something that is not ordinary. When it comes to parents, for example, you're not going to have two natural parents. It's just one. One father, one mother. And one day, they'll be gone. It's different for lecturers. You can have 10,000 of them if you want. It's different for bosses. That's why when you look at the definition of dishonor, one of the meaning of dishonor is to treat as common, to treat as ordinary, to treat with disrespect, and in some extreme cases, to bring shame on. So Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's verse 15, he said, you may have 10,000 instructors. You see, we can have as many. Listen to anybody you like. There are men of God teaching everywhere. And if you want to do courses, there are so many schools, so many lectures, so many courses. It will not end. When it comes to mentorship, you can have as many as you like. But he said, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you. Honor is defined as manifest worth or manifest esteem. What it simply means is the level of value you have for a person, you now show it in practical demonstration. Honor is not what you feel. That's why it's different from respect. There is respect in honor, but it's not respect. It's different from respect. Honor is something you show and demonstrate. And before you say you are honoring a person, you need to sit down. Let me pick a parent, for example. You can see why there are seven principal blessings of honor, of which dominion is one of them. Being in a dominion city does not make you to have dominion. Honor will guarantee that. You know, there's something Prof told me many years ago about father-son relationship. He said, once the relationship between a father and the son breaks down, something goes wrong. I don't know whether to use the word demon. Something goes wrong that enters that child's life and destiny and messes it up. Once the father-son relationship is handled well, there is nothing else strong enough to stop that child from succeeding. God said two major things, for example, in one command, is connected to honor. He said, honor your father and mother. One is longevity. How long your ministry will last. How long your life, natural life will last. How long whatever it is. Because whatever mandate you carry, somebody is the father of it. That's what I've noticed. Even the anointing you carry, somebody is the father of it. If you're carrying a blessing, somebody is the source of it. That's what we don't know. For many Christians, where they miss it, is that they say, I'm just a child of God. It doesn't matter. The problem is, if you look at the model, because Jesus lived his life and built his ministry on the foundation of the father-son relationship. Father-son relationship.
There is a whole book in the Bible dedicated to that. It's the Gospel of John. The greatest revelation that gospel set out to unfold to mankind is father-son relationship. There are other gospels that focus on miracles, on the works. Remember I told you there is work, is the third. But relationship comes before work. But the book of John focuses on relationship, the primary purpose. Is the most important revelation Jesus came to give us. He, apart from his death on the cross for us, because after salvation, what next? If you look at dominion, when it was originally given, it was a blessing a father gave to his son. Genesis 1:28 said, and God blessed them. It was a blessing. A pronouncement from a father to his son. He said, I thought it was God giving it to Adam. There are two people that are directly called the Son of God in the Bible. One is the first Adam. The other is the second Adam. And check your Bible from Genesis down. Anywhere a blessing like that is pronounced by a father figure, whether it's spiritual or natural, check that son. He rises to have dominion. Even among the 12 sons of Jacob, the firstborn was Reuben. Joseph was second to the last. But he understood father-son relationship to the point that he was able to extract patriarchal blessing from Jacob. And Joseph rose to be the one to have double portion in Israel. He also rose to be the one that actually took the firstborn's portion. It took a spiritual leader, Moses, many years after, to try to reverse the consequences of dishonor that came upon Reuben. Reuben liked women, and he didn't see of all the women on earth except his father's concubine. That's the one he went for. And by dishonoring his father, because he said, what value? The value you place on a person, it now shows in what you do. So, when you want to honor your parents, for example, let's talk about your mother. You have to think about two things. One is the level of value. How much is your mother worth to you? If you're going to translate the value of your mother to Naira and Kobo, what is it to you? Is it 15 naira? Then the second thing you do when you want to honor a person is to calculate the sacrifices that person has made to be able to bring you whatever you are enjoying. For example, when we honor Jesus, a true worshiper understands the cross. To truly be a good worshiper, to be able to be a worshiper, a true worshiper, you must understand what it cost Jesus to bring us the salvation that is so, is now, the Bible sometimes refers as common salvation. You see how it's available. If you know what ministry costs, good ministries, if you know what it costs to be faithful, it is when you have those two things that you can demonstrate the honor and get it right. For example, we are supposed to honor the Lord. There are some of us in whose life, in whose eyes, God is lightly esteemed. It will be the greatest mistake of your life. There are some of us that esteem lightly the works of Christ on the cross. We treat as a lightning the blood that was shed to redeem us. That's why your Christian life can be sold. That's why you can do anything. If they offer you a position in politics or opportunity to swear an oath, get initiated and get a position in government and your faith life, which one is faith? Is it faith that we will eat?
Which one is what is the meaning of that? You will say you're birthright. You don't know what it means. That's why there was a man that betrayed Christ now. To him, that relationship was not worth more than 30 pieces of silver. Because honor is manifest value, manifest worth. And this thing called honor is only to limiting the degree of promotion sons can have, the degree of the blessing they can pull. Even if the father wants to do it, it's a restraining factor. You know, Isaac loved his son, Esau. But he said to him, bring me venison that my soul loves, so that my soul will bless you. I don't want to just say empty words over you. I want you to pull this thing out. When Jesus came to his own hometown, the city of Nazareth, the Bible said he could not there do mighty works. Why? They treated him as common. They treated him as an ordinary person. He was the Messiah of Israel, but they didn't discern him rightly. They treated him as a common carpenter. And because of that, they dishonored him. To dishonor is to treat as common, to treat as ordinary, to disrespect. You fail to discern that person's worth. So your action will now follow suit. Now, let me cut this short. Why is this kind of event important? God builds his kingdom, he builds the church, he builds anything that he builds through a 3-hour strategy. 3-hour. The first hour is called reproduction. Reproduction. The implication of that is that God builds through the father-son order. If Dominion City will last me, if the work that we have done will not die with one generation, the first hour is the secret. To guarantee that anything he starts will not die in one generation, he builds through reproduction. And in the case of the church, through spiritual reproduction. The reproduction of sons. He goes after the DNA, the values, the vision, the mission, the core principles. And he wants it transferred to the sons. Okay. I'll probably have another time. Maybe then I'll sit down. And I'll show you guys what is here. How reproduction actually takes place. Because there are people who work with ministers and never become the extension of that mandate. My values, my mission, the principles that govern my life, my DNA, if you carry it, you are my son. Jesus puts it in another way. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. Because the process of spiritual reproduction is raising disciples and making disciples and raising sons. If you succeed in raising disciples, you are halfway to it. At least you have teenagers. You don't have children running around the house. If you raise sons, then you have raised men. Sonship is manhood in Christ. That is the final bus stop of spiritual development. When the Bible said that we'll be brought into the fullness of the stature of Christ, that thing is what the Bible calls sonship. It's manhood in God. And those are the ones God can trust to father nations, father great ministries, father churches that will go the distance. So that's why this kind of thing should be a culture. It's not the celebration. You know, the celebration is good, the great songs, you know, and all of that. But if we miss the substance, If at the end of the day, we are not able to convert it to a moment every year where we can do an evaluation. How many sons are being raised? The father-son order. Look at this principle. R1 is that God builds through the father-son order. To be a king, you have to be a descendant from the lineage of David. That's why even Jesus has to be the seed of David. To be a priest, you have to be a descendant of the high priest. You have to come from his lineage. The whole ministry, the whole kingdom mandate, the whole dominion mandate is built on the father-son order. That's why our salvation, our new birth, now that we are born into God's family, it came with two offices, two ministries. It came automatically with the office of a king and a priest, because you are born into it, like Prince Charles is born into the royal family. He doesn't have to contest election. It comes with birth. God's work depends on our ability to implement the process of spiritual reproduction. You can see that this is how he's building the natural human family, the human race. It's still one man he created in the Garden of Eden. He didn't go to create the second man. And so I'm going to do an illustration. Okay, why don't I let you sit? You will come back. Let me bring a woman in the middle. Come, madam. There are three people running the universe. Three people. We call them Trinity. It's like a triangle, but with very strong bond existing on each of those angles. They are those three angles. If you draw a triangle and where they unite, those three points, you now create a very strong, that bond is called covenant relationship. Covenant. That's what holds the three, because there are still three persons. And a Muslim friend of mine told me, he said, "You guys make it look like you're worshiping three gods." I said, "No, it's not three gods." I said, "Because there is something else you don't understand about Trinity. That even though there are three persons, it's actually one life expressed in three personalities." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Let me explain Trinity for you. First, the Father is a seed. Stand here. A seed. Remember a seed. If I have a mango seed now, that's Father. Father in Greek and in Hebrew means source and sustainer. The source of life. Life source. So, and you always know them because they are the one that go down. Like if it's a building, the Father is foundation. If it's a tree, the Father is the seed and the root. So, you take the seed, you put in the ground. So let me ask you, for the New Testament church, who is the Father? Eh? Who is the Father? Okay, some people said God Almighty. It's not God Almighty. God Almighty is our Heavenly Father for all of us. But the truth is, for that project God wanted to do, he took one seed, a second Adam, and planted him in the ground. For example, for the human race, who is the Father? Adam. God is still our Heavenly Father. But this principle is the principle he uses to build everything that he built. So, you take this one, you plant in the ground. No, I want you to see what God did. Instead of going to the ground and bringing a woman, he went to that seed. The first thing he pulled out of that seed is a tree. A tree is what you call a mother. And that is this one. I want you to understand my revelation. My revelation is not that Pastor Sarah is one girl that I married. My revelation is that Pastor Sarah is Pastor David shooting up. It's me. This woman is me in another body. So whatever I do to her, that's why loving your wife is loving yourself. You're not doing her a favor. I'm doing myself a favor. It's not another person. It's me. For example, when Jesus was planted in the soil, what was the tree that came out? The church. When Adam was planted on earth, what was the tree that God pulled out when that seed germinated? Eve. Eve is not another person. God never called Eve Eve. He called Eve Adam. You can check Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, 26 and 27. Actually, 27 said he made them in his image and called their name what? Adam. Because Eve is Adam. Just like you see the root in the ground, you see the tree. Who, that tree is that root shooting up. Because you shoot in two directions. You shoot down. So that one that goes down is father. That's the foundation that holds everything. But that one that goes up is mother. I want you to understand Trinity. If you look at the seed and look at the tree, they don't look alike. There are actually two persons, but they are still one. It's still the one essence. And then you now come to that tree standing and you pick a fruit. Everyone say fruit. Say it again, fruit. Who, what is the fruit? That's the one we call son. The offspring. You pull the woman from the man, then you pull out of two of them the offspring. So if God wants to build a nation, he plants one seed, Abraham. Doesn't plant two. He raises a family with him, and out of that family, he starts grooming sons. Because these sons are the ones that will be replanted for multiplication. The key to multiplication. The key to the future of this ministry. The key to the greatness of this ministry is tied in our ability to process this thing to this level successfully and give God something to work with, to plant in the nations. So God created, for example, I'm about to say something. If you're able to understand it, good for you. If you're not, wait until you grow a little further. For example, the Trinity, there are three people running the universe. That seed that makes the foundation is God the Father. There is something that flew out of him, his essence. That's what is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. If God gives you his Holy Spirit to live in you, is God living inside you? God doesn't have a wife. It's not like wife. So they think of sex. Are you telling me the Holy Spirit is God's wife? They now combine. Where is Jesus? Jesus is the fruit. There has been another fruit before called Adam. When that thing that flows out of God, that breath was released on mud, he gave God a fruit. His name was Adam. This first seed planted on the earth failed. God, from the same tree, brought another fruit. But this second one was a seed of a man's son. He was born a child. But God waited to process him into a full grown man. And now he entrusted dominion over the earth. Today now he's not just that baby born in a manger. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the high priest of the church. The head for the church over all things. He's also the head of principalities. If you go to the principalities, the world of demons, he's head there. You come to the world of the saints, he's head. You go to the world of angels, he's sent, he's head. You go to the three worlds, the heaven, the earth, and the world under the earth. God has made him head because this is full grown man. Full grown man. The job of this ministry, all this our tautology is just trying to do branding, raising leaders that will transform society. Let me tell you summary what it is. Reproducing sons. And there are five steps to getting here from the time you are born till here. And we'll discuss that. Because there's something I want to leave here. I want to explain to you the process and leave you guys. So that everybody, of course, once I show you that, you see where you are. You see what you need to do to get to your. Because he gave the five-word ministry to lead everybody that comes to church into the fullness of the stature of Christ, into sonship. If you get here, God now has an asset he can work with. When he now looks at nations and he sees his burden for nations, like our nation, Nigeria, he looks at communities, he knows where to pull an asset
and plant. I hope you know that when a fruit starts, at the initial stage, it's not ripe. It's still not ready. It's born. It's a baby. It starts with flower, fertilization, and all of that. But there are stages of development until it becomes full ripe and matured fruit. At that moment, the seed of that fruit can reproduce a new generation of that family. Once this process is aborted, the plan of God is thwarted. It dies with one generation. You see why it is important to have successful marriages and families. It's half step to destiny. And in the spiritual reproduction, it's important to raise a crop of core leaders. Because those core leaders are the helpmate to the set man. What a wife is helpmate, without which you can't reproduce. Core leaders, the core. For Jesus, it was the 12, without which every other thing we are talking about, multiplication, will not happen. It's the first fruit that you pull out from a seed that will help produce the multitudes of fruits. That is where ministries rise and fall. That first group, you get it right, you stumble at it. You can raise 12 Judases and you don't have a single son. You can raise followers and you don't have a single son. You can raise servants. You don't have a single son. You can even raise slaves. There are ministers doing it. If you don't give God Isaac and Jacob, Israel will not be found. It will not be realized. It will not. And it's at the sonship level that multiplication happens. Never at the fatherhood level. That's why the requirement is that the seed must fall to the ground and die. I have tried to multiply alone, to use my gifts, my ministry, until I learned what the secret is. Forget about you. It's not what you do that will fulfill this vision. Settle down and groom men. Settle down. Do enough to set examples, to be a model. That's why Jesus didn't have to worry about staying here, traveling around India and whatever. To set that example, do enough to do that on those areas so that the sons will not wonder, how will this be done? Model what needs to be done as a father. Then raise sons and hand the patterns to them. I want to encourage all our pastors all over the world to stop chasing shadows. Let's focus on what matters: making disciples and reproducing sons. And the sons will be kings and priests. It's these two calibers. God needs them to dominate the earth, to rule the earth. He said, He has made us kings and priests unto our God. And we shall reign on the earth. For the government of God to come to this earth. This is the secret. Let me get back the gentleman that was here. Yes, yes, he can now take it. God bless you. Thank you. I'm back to 3 hours. And there's nothing else I'm talking about. I want to show you the process, the system that God has established as operating this stuff. Okay. The R1 is reproduction. Without it, the purpose of God will not work. And failures begin with this. The R2 is revelation. Revelation knowledge. What exactly is the meaning of that? When you reproduce, how do you now build that child till he becomes a son? God builds with his word. He doesn't build with miracles. He attracts with miracles, but he builds with his word. He builds with values, principles, and truth. Now, for example, if we want to build a successful society, the same thing applies. First, reproduction. The foundation of society must be the family units. You know, where reproduction takes place. Marriages must be strong. If we allow the family to collapse, the society has already fallen. But after the family, the next thing is education. Education is in the middle. You build society with knowledge, with values, with all of that. Education. But in the kingdom, in spiritual reproduction, it's not just education. It's revelation knowledge. The reason is that the things of God are not obvious to the natural man. Which is why we should pray before we preach. And we should pray after we preach. Because the seed sown might fall on people's head. And you have given them education like our schools are doing. But if it falls on their heart, you have started reproducing for God a son. Which is why somebody can sit in a ministry like this, hear some of the most amazing teaching, and still not convert to a son. You know, you are born here an egg. You convert here an eagle. Reproduction gives us a maggot. Conversion gives us a butterfly. That's what God calls a son. That process. Please, but you have to show them this scripture. They will believe me when they see it. It's in 1 Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And he explains what the incorruptible seed is. He said it's the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. What it means is that spiritual reproduction is not done with corruptible seed. It's sperm. Corruptible seed is sperm. How long does sperm last? 72 hours maximum. You know, if sperm is incorruptible, all a man will have to do is do the business once. Because one release has millions of sperms in it. So one will hit the egg and will have the first baby. You will not need to do the job again. The other ones will be there because incorruptibility means it will not die. The rest will be there waiting for the next ovulation. The next one will come, they will rush and one will hit that one. So, women will have to need a million lives to give birth to all the children that one release of sperm will produce. But what is the problem? The sperm, human seed, in natural reproduction, you have to do it all over again. Because that stuff is corruptible. It dies after 72 hours. But when it comes to spiritual reproduction, God's seed is his word. It's the word of God that contains his DNA. So if you want to know how God reproduces his son, Jesus Christ, even the conception in the womb of Mary, there is no need for sex. You know about amoeba doesn't need sex to reproduce. It just divides. But what about fire? Fire reproduces by contact. If I carry fire now, I don't know whether to do your head or your suit. And I just put it close to your suit. Next thing, a baby is born there and the father is still here. And then I go this way. Your prophet of fire. And I carry it. And get close to your thigh. Another baby is born there. And the father is still here. And I can set everybody here on fire. I can even set the building on fire. Without sex. I'm trying to help you see how God reproduces. God's sperm. The carrier of his DNA. The carrier of his values. The carrier of God's vision. The carrier of his principles. The carrier of his essence. Is his word. It is the word, when people are impregnated with it, the Spirit of God now incubates it, reproduction takes place.
So to turn this man, to bring him to sonship, that's the process. There's training, there's mentorship, there's coaching, and there are three elements involved. There's instruction, that's training, teaching, and other. There's direction, providing guidance, casting vision. There's correction. And some never turn out right, especially because they don't like correction. They like preaching, no correction. Once you do it, but the Bible said, a son that is not corrected by his father is a bastard. That's what Hebrews 12 said. So it's not only when your father tells you, I love you, it's also part of the job when he corrects you, chastises you. These are the processes that get you to manhood. It's not only when he teaches and inspires. Hey, brothers and sisters, I want to make this statement, and I pray you will get it and never lose it forever. The anointing of Dominion City, the DNA of Dominion City, is in the messages. You may come to church, hear them once, and you don't have our DNA, because you have to get those messages. You have to soak them. You have to soak them. You have to soak them till they become flesh in you. That's why there are many hearers in the system who are not it. Because they don't know what, you know, like in natural reproduction, sometimes sex takes place, no fertilization. It takes place, no fertilization. But one takes, one hits. That's how it is with this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God till fertilization occurs. When it occurs, you will not need to tell people. They will see something has happened to you. It's called conversion. It's called conversion. You have shedded your eggshell. You are now an eaglet or an eagle. You have shed your maggot shell. You are now a butterfly. People will tell a transformation has occurred. It doesn't come with just casual contact. I just heard it once. Do you know that the transformational message, the core of that message, the DNA of that message, the substance, the life of that message that Prof has brought. Anytime he opens his mouth, he's talking. You know, for example, sometimes I go to him one-on-one and he just starts talking. It's not possible for me not to have a Bible. Once he's talking, I feel like treasures are falling on. Oh God, what is going, what am I doing? That's why anytime I go to see him, I always put a paper inside my pocket and a Bible just ready. He might start with greeting, from greeting, one drops. I don't play with it. The reason is, it's not just sitting in the class once. It's not just hearing, being, attending that class once. You have to run after it. You have to run after it. That's why, after a while, you start asking, all these people are graduating. Where is the person carrying that anointing? Where are the sons? Where are the people carrying that mantle of dominion, of transformation? Where are they? It's the same thing with the dominion mandate. The dominion mandate. Ah. I'm born into the Dominion City family. I was born again. It's not enough. And then finally, the last hour is relationship. Even when you have got all the message, got everything, there is something finally that God put. If the soul will come into full manhood, you can collect all the revelation, get all the principles, and run away. Something will be wrong. You can grow up, become a man, and take off, abandon your parents. Something will be wrong. What you are going to find is that the grace that back, because the message is not just the letter, it's not just principles. There is principle, there is the spirit, there is grace that propels that thing. There's a way Prof teaches it. If you have heard his message on the law of conversion, if you have not, go and buy that tape. That God's word has life. It has power. It has ability to reproduce in a person what he says. Now, what you're going to do is that you will collect the shell, collect the eggshell, collect the principles and lose the principle. You collect all the knowledge and lose the grace that makes it work. So God put that for you to have the full thing, you must establish a relationship with your life source. That relationship is what is captured with that word honor. Honor. You have to esteem your source correctly. Just like you should esteem God rightly. And then you bring back honor on the basis of that value, on that word that you place on the person. Then God said, you will have long life and you will have well-being. You will succeed. You will prosper. And that mandate in your hand will live long. Then you will be the continuation of the legacy of your parents, of your father. You will be able to take what he did to another dimension. Remember that when you shoot branches out, shoot fruits out, that is the same root bearing fruit. And you don't carry the root carries you. It helps you keep things in perspective. That's why I can travel to nations that Jesus never visited. Maybe even pull crowd that he never pulled. But I know where the fruit is coming from. He is the vine, I'm the branch. By abiding and maintaining that relationship, I will keep bearing fruit. I will keep bearing fruit. I will keep bearing fruit. It's last book of the Old Testament Bible. What's it called again? Pastors preach tight for Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 said, you know, when I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, before the second coming of Christ, his job is simple. To restore the father-son relationship. Restore the father-son order. Turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Turn the heart of the children to the fathers. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. I have seen 7 major curses that come out of the breaking down of this order. One of the ones you see in places like South Africa, African Americans, is the curse of rejection, which is the mother of all evil, mother of all types of crime. There will be a wound that a son carries inside him. He will follow him to the grave until he's able to tap into a fathering experience, either with his heavenly father or another father figure that's able to bring the medicine of love and heal that. There's a cause of dysfunctional families because a dysfunctional son starts producing dysfunctional children. He is not able to provide love correctly to his wife. He's not able to parent his own children. So a bastard start producing bastards. That's why you have people born in Abraham's lineage like Esau that raised a generation of bastards instead of a generation of blessing. You have Ishmaels. You have the curse of termination of destiny. That destiny, instead of it being established, something punctures it. And the man will struggle and struggle till he goes to his grave. His dreams are not fulfilled. You see the one that is blessed, he just blossoms. You see the loss of dominion. Instead of dominion, they become subservient. You see Ham, the story of Ham and his relationship with Noah. You see the consequences of that. And everywhere you see that, it becomes servants of servants, servants to their brother, servants. They miss one thing. The father-son relationship is the foundation of everything God builds. Everything. Everything. Society should honor their founding fathers as well as their leaders. It goes well with such society. Nigeria's problem started with the killing of our founding fathers. It should not have been done. Even if you did military coup, you should have removed those men that got us independent and kept them safe. Let them die peacefully. They might not make mistakes, but you don't dishonor your father, not even for his mistakes. Just like Noah got drunk and his son thought he could take advantage of that. It destroyed him. It destroyed Ham and his generation. Reproduction, then the process of parenting, investing the word, training, instruction, correction starts. And then a relationship is established, a covenant relationship. The relationship between a son and his father is blood bound, is covenant. And the son expresses it through honor. The father releases the blessing. Destiny is secured. You see that one of the rewards of honor is dominion. The sons that honor always rule. There is no two ways about it. There are many others, but I need to stop. I'm trusting God for a harvest of 1,000 sons. And the Lord said to me, because initially I was praying and telling him, I want sons for you. He told me that he doesn't have many friends. Then he told me that there is even something more important to him than friends. I said, eh? So even people call the friends of God. He said, there is still something more important than friends. I said, what is it? He said, sons. I said, Lord, no. How can sons be more important than friends? He said, don't you have friends? I said, I have. He said, why is it that people that have some very close friends are still crying to have children? He said, it's because it's your sons that will carry on your legacies. And a man has not died as long as he reproduced. And the Lord made it clear to me that it's not always about natural seed. It's about reproducing spiritual seed. Any of the two. If you give birth in the flesh and you don't reproduce them to be true son, because he's not a Jew. He is one outwardly. He is a Jew. He is one inwardly. Circumcision is not a matter of the flesh, but a matter of the spirit. So you can have physical children and they're not your sons. They can become your Absaloms. They can become your Judas. They can even be your Lucifer. So it's not about natural necessarily. But whether it's natural or spiritual, it's passing them through the process of spiritual reproduction to make sure that you have an investment God can count on. Then generational blessing, the foundation for generational blessing has been laid. God has invested so much in us, but we now need to understand how to take it to the next level. That's what this whole thing is all about. It was when I began to understand it, I began to allow some of this celebration. And then that understanding grows as I grow. Everything hangs on sonship. That relationship that a son maintains with his father is called honor. And he will grow to be greater, to do mightier works than his father, and live long to enjoy his work and raise future children for the Almighty God and continue the legacy and the generation of the righteous. God bless you. Can we bow down our heads for a few minutes? I want you to pray about what you have heard. You can go to your seat. Because remember R2 Revelation. Why do we need prayer? Because our head can hear something, but we have not got it. That your head heard it doesn't mean you've got it. Ask God to give you revelation of sonship. Ask him to give you revelation of honor. Destinies depend on these things. You can see a whole apostle saying, take it to yourself that we don't lose what we have worked for. When I stand before Jesus, the reward will be based on how many sons raised, how many disciples, how many substance we added to his kingdom. But even in this earth, because godliness has double profit. It has profit in this life and profit in the world to come. But even in this life, the reward of all this level comes from sons. This is where ministry rise and fall. This is where the missing link in many great ministries. So we pull crowd, and at the end of the day, there's no substance. We finish at the end of the day, there's nothing. This is the missing link. This is the missing link. Anybody that is wise, must take care of this. God said concerning Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children after him to walk in the ways of God, so that God can establish for Abraham what he has promised. Father, give us a harvest of sons. I'm not just praying for those that are here, those that are in this auditorium. Thank you for this particular service. That's an opportunity to take us back to the roots, to the foundation, to the substance, to what matters, not only here, but in eternity. And I ask for a harvest of a minimum of 1,000 sons in this phase of our journey and ministries. You said to me, until you raise sons, I will not have harvest of sons for you. That your children must be first son of man as well as son of God, just like Jesus was. They have to be both son of man and son of God. Just like he is the seed of the Almighty God, but he's also called the seed of David or the seed of Abraham. That's how it is. If you don't raise sons, I will not have a harvest of sons for your family and this ministry. A lot of people miss it because they want to be sons of God and not be sons of men. You will not arrive at your destination. Somebody has to mentor you and bet you in Christ. Father, I ask for a harvest of sons that will be conformed to the image of Christ, so that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. You need this harvest for the redemption of Nigeria. You need this harvest for the redemption of the continent of Africa. You need this harvest for the redemption of nations of the world. Father, I pray today. That is the gift I ask you to give me today. That is the prayer that I make before you. A harvest of sons. And no matter what is going on, that this particular process, this most important process, will be going on all the time. Men and women, imagine that you can actually look at and say, this is my beloved son, I'm pleased with him. I can entrust responsibility on these ones. Multiply what you have given us. Help us to be faithful in this one assignment. Help us. Give the revelation of sonship to every one of these ones that have helped me today. And all the ones that will hear us by tapes and video or whatever method, by television. Give that revelation to them. Take this family and use it to raise for yourself a modern church for the 21st century, for these last days. Men and women will travel from nations of the earth to come and find out what has happened, how it is done. We thank you. We bless you. Bless everyone that has honored us in this season. Don't let any one of them miss out. You are God of reward. You say you are a rewarder of them that seek you diligently. You told Abraham, I'm your reward. Fish every one of them out and bless them.
with such investments that it will be visible not only to their own eyes, but people around them will notice the mark of divinity on their lives. Thank you. I bless you. In Jesus' name.
Were you blessed by the message you just heard?